I love how they push me onto the stairs.
Dude, I just sat down.
I like this side. Dude. It's like, you know, you gotta, like, you have your little part of the bed you sleep in, or like a little, the certain side, or like the way you like to. You just like things like routine.
It's
alright,
dude.
I mean?
I got two armrests, dude. I don't need to.
Hey, it's alright. I got two armrests too. See that? It's Richard's good. One, and I got one over here.
I sacrificed.
How you guys doing? Good? Alright, good. I'm glad to see you guys. Look at that. We're legit. We got water now. See, dude? Just kidding. I want to make peace with you. I'm going to give you my water, bro, because I love you. If you guys don't know, this is Q&A Buffet once a month. Last Wednesday of every month, we answer your questions, and then we'll spend the last couple minutes of service eating some yummy food and just having a good time. If you guys didn't hear already, we have text messaging questions, the one time you guys can bring your cell phones. So in case you forgot how to do that, pretty easy. Number one, it's on your bulletin, which is really nice. And number two, it's 41411. And then the first word is, on the first word on the text, just put velocity ABQ, one word, press a space, and then you can ask any question you want, and it'll go right to my phone right here, which is pretty snazzy, right? So what was I going to say? One other thing. I just want to encourage you guys, all you guys, to sign up for the weekend. Yeah. I've been thinking about it. It's going to be so much fun. We have a lot of sign-ups already, so I just want to encourage you guys to, like, be out there, because if you really want to do it, space are filling up, and it's going to be really cool. And one other thing, if you're thinking like, oh, dude, like, how am I going to pay for this? It's $60. Well, we do have a little bit of help. And so if you guys look at your bulletin, there's a section that says P's and Q's, which means prayers and questions. And there's a little thing right there that says velocityabq@yahoo.com. If you just write in there to that email address and say, hey, this is why I really want to go to the weekend, this is the reason why I feel like I should go to the weekend and stuff like that. If you guys do that, I will look at who wants to go the most, and we'll give you guys a little bit of handout for your money. Sound good?
Real quick, too, make sure your guys' phones are on like silent, okay?
Yeah, you can use them. Just don't let them ring.
Yeah, just don't let them ring.
You want to open us up in prayer, Andrew?
Yeah, I'll open us up, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you can just help to just open up our hearts and our minds tonight, Lord God, that you are able to just give us knowledge with the questions that we're asking, Lord God, that you can just open up our hearts, Lord God, to ask questions, Lord God, that may be hindering our walk, Lord God, or just causing us maybe to stumble, Lord God, or just something we're curious about you, Lord God, that you can just open us up, Lord God, and help us, Lord God, to, even though we're, you know, text messaging on our cell phones or whatever it is, Lord God, that you can help us to focus, Lord God, and help us to really just be absorbent to what we hear tonight, Lord God, and not be distracted by our neighbors or texting somebody about anything other than what we're doing here tonight, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord God, and ask that you just bless the message tonight. In your name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, first question. By the way, we're going to do a couple of, like last time, we're going to do these ones. You like that? And we're going to do a couple of the written ones, and then we're going to do a couple of the text message ones, and then we'll finish it off, let you guys just raise your hand and ask questions. So we'll finish it off kind of freestyle, which will be sweet. What was I going to say? Okay, the first question says, what are we going to look like in heaven? Or how are we going to look in heaven? We're going to look awesome, you guys. It's going to be like your dream come true. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where I'm going to take you, and then go to verse 42. Give you guys a second to get there. You know, the best thing is that God always had a plan for your body. There's a reason why he gave us a body. It's a reason why we weren't always just spirit, but he also gave us a body. And so the thing about it is, just as we have a spirit and body now, well, it's only natural that we're also going to have it in heaven is too, because just like everything has been redeemed, our spirit, our soul has been redeemed from sin, our very bodies will be redeemed from sin, which is amazing. So let's look at verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body. And so it is written. Actually, I'm not going to go that far. So if you guys just notice that there, he says, like, all these things that we notice about our body, right? We know that our bodies are sown in corruption, which means it's really easy for all of us to get caught up in sin. That flesh side of us, that natural side of us to want to just do sinful things, we have that. But he says, but it'll be raised in incorruption, meaning that we're going to have an incorruptible body someday, meaning in heaven we won't be sinning. Our bodies will be perfect. We will no longer have that flesh side of us. It says, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Once again, our bodies are dishonorable right now, but they will be glorious bodies someday. Sown in weakness, raised in power. I'm sure you all have had like a day where you like your body hurts, or you hurt your leg, or you knock yourself in the head or something like that. Andrew just the other day had a terrible tragic accident brushing his teeth. And maybe he'll tell you about that later, or at least after service. I know he wants to tell you about that. But here's the point. We all have these like weak bodies. They're like, oh, dude, like for me, I mean, I like, you know, you work out for like 40 minutes and then like for 40 days after that, your knees are just knocking or something. You know what I mean? Like they just hurt really bad. And so, but it says, but we'll be raised powerful, right? In power, which is really cool because our bodies are going to be strong. And so, all I can tell you is that you will have a resurrected, physical, perfect body in heaven, and that's going to be really cool. And the reason we know this is because just like Jesus had one, we will also. If you guys remember, I'm not going to take you there, but in John chapter 20, I think it is, that's the doubting Thomas thing. And Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe in Jesus until I touch it with my own hand, I see him with my own eyes. And then like Jesus is like, poof, right, shows up, and he's like, how you doing, right? And he's like, come on over here, Thomas. I'm not a ghost. Touch my hand. Put your hand in my side. I'm a real guy. And then he sits down, right? He eats with them, and he does all these cool things. And that's really cool. So in heaven, we will be eating, drinking, and who else knows what we can do? Because the thing we can do is we can compare our body to what Jesus' body was when it was raised in glory. And if you guys remember, Jesus just walked into rooms. You remember that? Like they're all boarded up in there, all the apostles and the disciples, and Jesus just shows up. And they're like, dude, no one opened the door. So you might be able to do that. He had just appeared places. How cool is that? Or how about this? This is even the best one. Jesus ascended and descended. So we could very much possibly have the power to fly, to ascend and descend in our resurrected spiritual and physical awesome bodies. How cool is that, though? One thing I want to just touch on really quickly with you guys. Maybe you're thinking, wow. Go for it, dude.
Let's calm down, guys.
Jeez, guys. Only got like 40 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe you're wondering, like, what age am I going to be in heaven? Well, this is just a theory. This is Pastor Skip's theory, and I really enjoy it. It's not necessarily truth. It's just something that we can speculate on because the Bible doesn't tell us. But if you guys don't know, there, in each one of us, there's just a different time in our bodies that we start to decrease. Okay, like for all you guys, you're still on the upslope. Things are looking good. You're going to get stronger. You're going to get, you know, things are good. But there's going to come a time when maybe you're like 26, like me, where it's like, first things start going downhill, right? And for each person, it's different, though. Some people at 18, literally, I mean, this is real. This is scientifically, your body starts to deteriorate. There's a point that your body literally stops going from this point of up, like, good, growing, and health to, like, starts to, like, die. Literally, you start dying. And so the thing about it is a lot of people, it's different. Some of us, it's 30. Some of us, it's 20. Some of us, it's 18. Some of us, it's 40. And so that may be the answer to where we're going to be. At our highest peak is what we'll be in heaven, which is kind of a cool question. But look forward to that day, you guys. If you have pains and ailments and maybe you're like, you know, something you dislike, don't worry. God's going to raise our body from a corruptible, sinful body into an awesome awesome body that is just like his, and we're going to enjoy it the way we should have enjoyed it before the fall. So I hope that helps you out.
Word.
All right, guys, this question I have here. Hey, you guys are asking a lot of questions. It's awesome. Who is the devil? Who is the devil? You guys can turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, you guys can follow along. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Give you guys a second. This basically explains who the devil was, who the devil is. All right, guys, Ezekiel 28, 12, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers
I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. So, guys, this basically explains that this is talking about the devil. He's been there since the beginning with God. And it's explaining here what the devil, how beautiful he was, and what he looked like, what he looks like and everything. And I love right here how it says in 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. And the devil knew, obviously, he was beautiful. He was the most beautiful angel out of all of them. He was the highest, most highest angel, it says in the Bible, out of all the angels that God created. And it says right here, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Since he knew how beautiful he was, his heart was lifted up. He became arrogant. He became prideful. He knew how beautiful he was. And he's like, well, you know, I'm as beautiful as this. I'm the best out of all the other angels. Why can't I be like God? And that's when he rebelled. The first sin was pride. So whoever wrote this question, this explains what the devil was. And I love at the end of it, it says, you have become a horror. A horror. It's explaining like all these things, how he was beautiful and he was the most beautiful angel and all these things that he's comparing him to and everything like that. At the end, he's like, now you're a horror. You know, you're scary, basically. You know, it's awesome. And he says, and shall be no more forever. So to answer that question, this explains it and everything, guys. He was just full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. All these things that he was beautiful. That's who the devil was. That's who he originated from. And that's how he became what he is now, which is, you know, the enemy of God. And it even says in the Bible, guys, that he can shroud himself in light. I forget where that is. But that he can resemble himself, yeah, masquerade himself as a beautiful person, you know, to trick people, you know, like us. So it's kind of scary, guys. So that's why, you know, we definitely have to be on watch and ready and just be in scripture constantly, guys, and knowing that enemy is out there for sure. So it's a pretty straightforward one.
Sweet. All right, guys. So I have a question. It says, will the Antichrist know he is the Antichrist? And that's a pretty good question. One thing we look at inside the Bible, like it never says specifically, you know, in the Antichrist went to go do his Antichrist deeds and did other Antichrist, you know, I don't know what kind of things he did for fun or whatever. But one thing that the Bible does, especially in Revelation, look at what they do is they contrast it to Lord and God with the Spirit and Jesus. They contrast it with the Satanic Trinity. So what they'll do is they bring the beast, and which is the Antichrist, and then the false prophet, and then Satan. And it's kind of like the unholy Trinity, some people will call it, and that's just a name we've given to it. But what they try to do is they try to make it in contrast with Jesus. So if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4, it talks a lot about the identity of the Antichrist. And it starts in verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Or in some versions, it'll say the son of perdition. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember what I say when I was still with you and I told you these things? And then it finishes up in verses 8. It says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power of false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who perish, perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." And so what happens is the Antichrist comes up, and it's called the Abomination of Desolation. He's coming up in the temple, and he's going to claim to be Christ. He's going to say, "I am Christ, and I am this." And it's going to be by the works of Satan that he does this. So there's going to be lots of signs and wonders and stuff. You know what I mean? It's not like he went to like a magic shop and got like a couple of tricks, and he just like, there's a coin behind your ear. I'm Jesus. It's going to be like miraculous signs and wonders. And that's what's going to convince people that, this is a Christ, this is Jesus. And he's going to come up and do this. And it's because they're contrasting it with Jesus. And so obviously Jesus knew that he was God. Jesus knew that he was Christ. And so we have to also assume that the Antichrist was or did know that he is or he will know that he's going to be the Antichrist because it also talks about in Daniel 9:26, it talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, and it says that it dwells, on the earth, and anybody who denies the truth, that's where the spirit of the Antichrist lies. So it obviously is a not necessarily tangible, but it is a real spirit that's obviously going to inhabit a body at one time, and then that body is going to claim to be Christ. So yes, I believe that the Antichrist will know that he's going to be the Antichrist. And it also, just a little bit about the identity of the Antichrist is most people agree that he's going to be a Gentile, so that means he's not going to be a Jew. And one reason for that is that it says that the beast is going to be coming out of the sea. And what I actually learned not too long, or actually just today, is that that's also contrasted with the world. The sea is actually like contrast with the world because there's so much like water as compared to land. And so when it talks about the earth, someone coming up out of the earth, like the false prophet is, it's actually talking about usually Jerusalem. So most people think that, the false prophet's going to be a Jew, and then the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile, most likely a political figure. And it's he's most likely going to be from, like, Europe somewhere or, possibly north of that, maybe, like, in Left Behind series, I think he came from Romania. It's most likely going to come for that general region and most likely not going to be a Jew. And like I said, he's going to probably be a political figure and probably trick a lot of people. So he's going to come knowing that he's the Antichrist. He's going to exalt himself to be, Christ, to be Jesus. And then he's going to deceive a lot of people. That's why he's called the deceiver and the son of perdition.
Sneaky little devil. all right. Dude, by the way, you guys have bombarded my phone. It's like blown up. So if I don't get to it, it's because you guys jammed the system. AT&T no longer has like any bandwidth or something, right? All right, here's my second question. In the Bible, it says to celebrate the Sabbath for generations to come. Does that mean that we need to celebrate the Sabbath now? Let's go to Mark 2:27. Y'all? So this is the scene where Jesus and the disciples are picking wheat on the Sabbath, basically working on the Sabbath. Now, if you guys remember, we had spoken about this earlier in our series of Matthew. We said that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were ridiculous. They even went to say that picking up your very own child on the Sabbath was sinful. So, like, that was too much weight to burden, because it was all about carrying a burden, about doing work. And so they would say all these things. They came up with this whole list of like, okay, well, you can like pick up some oil, but only like they had like a certain amount of it. Or you can do this, but only like basically things like you can only walk like 5 steps a day, right? Like just these super ridiculous rules and just more rules about the Sabbath, which was ridiculous. And so here's Jesus, he says in Mark 2:27, he says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So you guys know that when Jesus died, he freed us from the law. Okay? That basically what that means is that we're no longer found righteous or not by the law. it's not meaning that we just don't have to follow the law anymore. It means that faith and salvation, or salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God, okay? And so no longer do we have to continue to, right? There's all these things in the Old Testament that don't necessarily apply to us anymore, right? There's a lot of things that are written back then that don't apply to us anymore. They were written for the people of that time and written for them back then. But however, just because they are not for us today doesn't mean that the principle isn't transferable, okay? Let me tell you about that, okay? Because just because it says something like follow the Sabbath, just because we're not bound by that anymore, the principle is transferable. Now, the reason why God gave them the Sabbath was because he knew that people needed a break, that they needed I heard Skip say it once, a vacation from their vocation, meaning they need a vacation from all the things that they do, from everything that you do each week. You guys need a break. And so are we bound by it today? No. Is it a sin to not keep the Sabbath? No. Is it a certain day? No, not anymore. Just like Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath, right? So he's basically saying you need to each week, whatever your Sabbath is, okay? Like for me, I'm here on Sunday and I'm teaching, and so I'm working and I'm doing stuff and I'm laboring, and it's the stuff that I do every other day of the week except for Monday. So Monday for me is my day that I'm off. I don't have to do anything. And so Monday's my day, my Sabbath, that I take off and just chill out, right? I don't do ministry stuff. I just hang out with the Lord. I just chill out. I don't do a bunch of things. I just try to, you know, get my batteries recharged for the week to come. And so God knew that that's important. He knew that if you just keep going and going and going for 7 days straight, you're going to burn yourself out, right? That's why he said back then, 6 days you shall labor. He's like, dude, if you guys can't get everything you need to do and done in 6 days, then you got a problem, right? Because today in our world, we're like, time is money, let's keep working, let's keep doing our thing, like never take a break, run ourselves into the ground. But Jesus says, that's not a good idea. You need a day to chill that you can just spend with me hanging out, where you don't have to worry about homework and parents and all these millions of things going on. It's just your time to hang out with me and get yourself focused back into what's reality, right? Because so many times when we're out in the world for 6 days and we're there, and we can just so easily get back into the things that are going on, and it just clouds our vision of what is really true and important, which is the Lord. And so by taking that day and separating yourself from the world and not doing the things that you do the rest of the days, it really will clear your mind. So I want to encourage you guys, you're not bound by this, but to take a day, whatever day you have, that you're like, hey, you know what? I got like Friday mornings. So from like Friday morning to like 3 p.m, like I'm free. I don't have to do anything. Cool. Take that time and give it to the Lord, and don't do any of the normal things that you do. It doesn't mean you're just going to sit in front of the TV and be like, all right, cool, I'm free for like 5 hours. I mean, like catch up on some shows. You know, it means don't do the normal things that you would do. You know, just free your mind and just sit there and get renewed. It'll really help you guys out. So we're not bound by the Sabbath, but the principle is transferable, meaning there's things in the Old Testament that we can bring forward and say, hey, this is just a good idea, and that's why God gave it to us in the first place, but we're not bound by it. So you like that, buddy?
I love it, bro.
Are you just looking at my phone?
Dude, it just keeps ringing. It's like, bam, 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 bang, bang.
Hey, by the way, don't write the same question like 50 times, because I can see who it's from sometimes. And so some of you have written the same question like 40 times.
We know who you are.
No food for you after.
No food for you.
I'm just kidding.
That's horrible. I'm just kidding. Okay. This next question, guys. Why were the Pharisees the way they were? If you guys turn to Luke 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 39. Basically, you guys turn there, Luke chapter 11, verse 39. You guys just read the Gospels and knowing about the Pharisees, Jesus was always on the Pharisees. Right, he's always had something to say to the Pharisees. He's always getting mad at them. He was always telling them things about what they were doing and how wrong they were and what they were doing. And what the Pharisees would do, since they were teachers of the law, they would wear like pieces of like, you know, scripture like all over them, like to show that, you know, all these scriptures that they study and stuff like that, and that they know. And they would wear them, it says in the Bible. And Jesus, like I said,
were constantly on them. And why? And then, like your question, why were the Pharisees the way they were? I think just like the devil guys, it was pride. Because they, knowing a lot of, having a lot of knowledge, okay, knowing that, like, oh, I'm so, I know so much, and I'm a teacher of the law and all these scriptures, and the people looked to them, teachers of the law, to interpret the scriptures for them and to teach them. So they look to them, they are constantly asking them with the questions and looking to them for answers. And so the Pharisees, you know, were getting all that, and they were like, oh, you know, we're better. We're higher than everybody. We're better than everybody else. And that got to them. It was prideful. And it says in 1 Corinthians 8, guys, that knowledge puffs up. And I love how it says this in verse 39. If you guys turn there, it says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you.'" And he goes on, and he just keeps saying, "Woe Pharisees, woe Pharisees." In 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." I love that, guys. Like, another place he says, the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, you have all these things on the outside. It's all a fake appearance, but in the inside, you're dirty. You know, you're sinful. You're unrighteous. And he was constantly telling these guys, and I really think, to answer your question, that's what it is. It was pride. Like I said in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, guys. When you guys think you know so much, do you guys ever do that? Like, when you know a lot about something, and then somebody doesn't really know about it, and you're like, oh, you don't know about that? Let me tell you. You know what I mean? Have you guys ever done that? Anything, whatever it is, you know, you're like, oh, I know about that. You don't know about it. You can't believe you don't know about that. You know, instead of just telling them, oh, you don't know about that? Well, let me tell you what it is. This is really cool. Telling them in love, you know what I mean? The other part of that that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So you have your knowledge here and your love here. Yes, you need to build them up rather than not. And the Pharisees weren't like that. So make sure you guys don't be like Pharisees. And if you guys know something about a lot of things, or you guys have a lot of knowledge about something, you know, help other people if they don't know it. You know what I mean? Build them up. Don't put them down like, you're crazy. You don't know that. I'm not going to tell you, you know. Help them, you know. Do it in love. Edify. Love edifies, guys. So that's the way they were. Don't be prideful, guys. So that's the end of it.
Fantastic. Okay, so I might have to, like, cough, like, 5 times because I'm pretty sure I just swallowed, like, half my water.
I gave you the water, dude.
I know. You sabotaged me.
I foresaw that.
All right, guys. So,
prophecy.
This question says, why did they have servants in the Bible times? And I'm kind of going to knock down two birds with one stone here. There was another question that says, is polygamy bad? So that's, like, taking multiple, you know, like, husbands or wives. And the reason I'm going to knock them down with two stones is they kind of have, like, the same answer. One thing in the Bible that people kind of mistake for, you know, servants that they had, like, you know, let's say, like, during the Revolutionary War, like, right before the Revolutionary War, like, servants or slaves, is one thing in the Bible is the terms were, like, way different. Like, in the Bible, they would have what was called, like, indentured servants. And so there was different, like, kinds of servants. Like, let's say that you needed to pay off a debt and you didn't have the money. The guy that you owe the money to or whoever would say, okay, so you're going to work for me for so many years to pay off this debt. And once you pay off this debt, then you're free to go. And what would happen many times is their masters, what they're called, would actually, you know, sometimes treat their servants, you know, so well that they would even want to stay. And what they do is they'd stand in their doorway and they'd actually pierce their ear. Like, they put a ring inside of their ear that says, like, they were, you know, showing devotion to their master because they, like, loved him so much, because they treated him so well. Because you know, sometimes there was, you know, bad masters in the Bible, and it talked about, you know, them beating their servants and then them treating them really harshly. But the majority of the time, servants were used as help. I mean, you would even sometimes have servants to, you know, help you manage your property. You'd send them to do errands for you. Like there was a couple parables where the master would send out his servants to like go work in the vineyards and stuff. And it's they would always help out like their master and stuff. So they were like more like workers. They weren't like slaves like we had during, like I said, the Revolutionary War, where they would have like a driver and like be whipped and, you know, like super poor conditions. You know, most of the time it was it was to pay off debts or just doing work. Like a couple times in the Bible, people would have to work to pay off their debts, and that was how they did it if they didn't have any money. And then also on the topic of polygamy, so we were talking about polygamy. So that was taking multiple wives, and one thing people will say that there's certain people in the world that will get the their right for polygamy from the Bible by saying, you know, well, all these people in the Bible, they had this many wives, and Solomon had like 700 wives and like 300 like maidservants, and he, like, some people, like the greatest men in the Bible, had like hundreds and hundreds and even like thousands of wives sometimes. And one thing you guys got to understand inside the Bible, why it's such a fantastic and just great book, is it doesn't just record, you know, the high points in these people's lives, because these people weren't perfect. God didn't choose, you know, these perfect people that were like already like super nice and like always did everything like, you know, like awesome, and they were like stars of the football team, you know what I mean? He picked like the lowly people most of the time, people who are murderers and who are drunkards and liars and, you know, adulterers, and he used these people in great ways. And one thing is people, we're not perfect, and one thing is like, you know, Solomon, he asked God for wisdom, and God said since he asked for wisdom, he was going to give him, you know, not only wisdom, but he was going to give him riches and land, and he was going to give him, you know, like a great, you know, time of ruler, rulership over Israel. And he never once said that he was going to give him women. He never said women. That was one thing that Solomon took upon himself, he took upon himself to go out into the world and, you know, go marry into foreign countries and take wives from different gods. And actually, you know, God speaks against this. It talks about in, you know, in Genesis, when God creates, you know, Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 rather, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And it didn't say, you know, he shall hold fast to, you know, that, and then he's going to become, you know, multiple flesh with, you know, 400 different women. It never talks about that. All it talks about is one man and one woman. And it never once talks about, you know, marrying different people. And so back to the original point, is just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God condones it. Doesn't mean that just because even a great man or woman of God did something in the Bible doesn't mean God approves of it, and doesn't mean God wants you to do those things. That's something you need to seek out for yourself. And those are one of those things, you know, that is a no-no. God would not approve.
Yeah. Remember, like, the greatest people of the Bible, Moses, Abraham, they were sinners. They needed a Savior. And Jesus died for them, too, which is really cool. So they weren't perfect by any means. I'm going to knock out a couple questions real bad. Is it a sin to fight in the war for the army? No, it's not. Many times, obviously, we saw that God send the Israelites to defeat nations and things like that. So, no, it's not a sin to do that. Another one was, what was it? Does God give you a choice to do bad or good? Yes, of course he does. That's why many people choose to live apart from God, and that's why they go to hell. It's not because God says, "I want you in hell." The Bible says, for God wants nobody to go there. But unfortunately, people have made bad decisions. So yes, they do go. People get to make their own decisions. Where else am I? After the rapture, can people still be saved? Yes. That's how merciful God is. After, you don't want to be here after the rapture, I'll tell you that, because it's going to start 7 years of the worst ever in history. But yes, you will be able to be saved after that, but you will have to endure the tribulation. And if you guys remember, there's actually a part that says people will want to die, and they won't even be able to die. That's how crazy it's going to be then. Why are we called velocity? Well, you guys, you know what velocity is? Like that continuous motion, like gaining momentum. And that's what our prayer is for you, that you would come in here and gain momentum and gain velocity in your walk with God, that you would be like kind of starting off slow, and then by the time you get out of here, you're like flying away. right. Does God get mad when we don't read our Bibles? No, God's not just a guy who sits up there and is like, you better do what I say or I'll kill you. You know what I mean? It's not about that. We should read our Bibles out of love, you guys. We should want to know more about him because we're so grateful for what he did for us. He died for us, and so we want to continue to know him more and more and more, which is super cool. So how many authors wrote the Bible? 40 authors, unless you believe whoever wrote Hebrews was not Paul, then it's 41, right?
Absolutely.
Is it a sin to hunt and kill animals? I would say no. Obviously, they did that, and that's how they ate. They had to hunt and kill animals. But you can't be violent to an animal. That's a whole other thing, like mutilating or hurting an animal just to watch it hurt or just to watch it.
Pleasure out of it.
For taking pleasure out of it. A lot of people do that, unfortunately. Okay, now I'm going to get to my serious question, because this is a really serious question. One of the leaders brought it to my attention. There was a student, I guess, at Hoover Middle School, I guess it's called, unfortunately tried to kill Monroe. Himself, I guess, at school the other day. And that's really tough. And I want to be praying for that, you guys. But I just want you to know, and the question was, why do people commit suicide? Well, first off, it's not God's will. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and to give you a future." Okay, so God's talking about future. He's saying, I want to give you a hope. Clearly he wants to continue us, right? We all have a time, but that's our destined time. We're never supposed to take the driver's seat, because when we take life into our own hands, we've now taken over God's job, and we've decided that we know better than God, that whatever I'm going through is too hard for God to do anything about. That this problem I'm going through, it's so hard that God can't do anything about it, so I might as well just take matters into my own hands and end my life. And that's a dangerous place to be, you guys, because God promised us by his word that he'll never leave and forsake us, and we can live by that. That there is nothing that God won't help us out with. God brings hard things into our lives for our spiritual growth, for our spiritual maturity, and that's a tough thing, and it's such a sad thing to see somebody so young feel so hopeless about life. But some people commit suicide because they don't know the Lord, and I would tell you that's why it's your job to get out there, because there may be somebody in your school who says, I have no hope, and I don't want to be here anymore. What's the point of living? And you're supposed to go out there and tell them, this is the point of living, because this is a sinful, horrible place, and you weren't meant for this place. And so if you can know Jesus Christ and you can be with him forever in heaven, and no matter what you're dealing with, even if it's the worst thing you've ever gone through, you won't be here forever. You're going to be in heaven someday in that awesome, glorious body with no pain. And so that's why it's your job to do that. The other question was, does a person who commits suicide go to heaven? Well, if they're not a believer, no. Not at all. It doesn't matter if they kill themselves when they're young or if they kill themselves when they're old. If they do not have, the Bible says, if you, right, you don't have Jesus, you don't get to go to heaven. That's just the way it is. If this person is a believer, I'm not going to answer that question because I'm not God. Okay? The Bible says, God says, I will be merciful to those who I have mercy on, and I will have forgiveness, I'll have mercy on those I'll have mercy on. So we don't know every situation. It's not up to us to judge and say, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. And we're not judging people when they don't have Jesus. That's truth. But if you say you're a Christian right now, and I'm like, you don't act like Christian, you're going to go to hell. That's a judgment, man. And we don't know your relationship with God, and we don't know where you stand with God. And so that's a dangerous thing. It's okay to encourage somebody if you see them living outside of God's will. Like if you're like, hey, dude, I have noticed there's some things in your life that don't match up to what God has called us in the Bible. Encourage them. Love them. But don't make a hasty judgment. So does that person who kills themselves, who does believe in Jesus Christ, go to heaven? I tend to believe that there's no sin that the blood of Christ cannot cover. So, but it's a dangerous place to be, because I'll tell you this, what a shame to be a believer, to know who God is, to know the great things that he does and how he wants to use you, and he's chosen to use you if you'll just be open to it and to end your life. And now all those people that you know, all those people that you could affect, all of your family that I'm never going to see, that we're never going to see, now those people may not ever get to know because you left, and that was what God had prepared for you, right? God had prepared all these things for you to do. right? And that's why the Bible says God has prepared good works for us to do in advance. And that's also why our greatest goal, if you guys know in the Bible, is for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of the kingdom. Basically saying your work is done. So that's our goal as Christians, to finish the work of Jesus and then let him deal with the time that we go, to be faithful here, not to say I'm done with the work right now. I know you have more work, but I'm out of here. So I'm not going to speculate on that, but I just want to say, if there is somebody who has that feeling like there's no hope, I'd say if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'd love to show him to you. And if you do know him, then you need to rest in what the Bible says, that he has a future for you. And he can turn these things that look nasty and hard in life, I know we all go through them, and turn them into beautiful, glorious things for his glory and for everyone else. So I just want to leave that. If you guys have anything to say about that, Ro?
No, you said it was good. Awesome, man. All right, guys, I want to do two. A couple here. The first one is, how do you preach? Kind of along the same lines of what AJ was talking about. So how do you preach to someone that's unsaved? How do you preach to someone that's unsaved? First of all, guys, it's everybody's calling. No matter who you are, according to Jesus, everybody's calling specifically to go out and preach the gospel. This is in the Great Commission. Go out and preach the gospel. Go make disciples. So it's up to us, each and every single one of you guys, me, AJ, Andrew, everybody, to go preach the gospel to our friends, wherever God's calling us to who he sends to us. It's our job to tell them about Christ. Guys, like people like this kid, it's our job. If you know him, it's your job to go talk to him and to go tell him. And the question is, how do you do that? Romans 10, guys, 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what you tell them, guys. You tell them that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You know, you believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You tell them that. And most importantly, guys, you know, if you see somebody, a friend or somebody else, you know, and they're doing, like, bad things, and you're just kind of like AJ said, when you're not supposed to go, like, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And along the lines of what I said before, too, about thinking you're better than everybody else just because you're a Christian and because you're going to heaven, God loves you just as much as he loves a person that murdered somebody. Isn't that crazy? God loves everybody, no matter what they do or who they are, the exact same. I don't care what you do, if you're a believer or if you're an unbeliever, he loves you just the same. And it's up to us, guys, not to think that we're better than anybody else, because we're not. We're all the same. Sin is sin to God. So what you guys need to do is, how do you preach to somebody unsaved? Most importantly, with love. That's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? We need to love our brothers and our sisters, believers and unbelievers. Especially unbelievers, because they need love, right? That's what we need to show them. Especially. They need to see us being lovingly, not like pointing fingers and thinking we're better than them. No, because they're not going to want to be Christians. They're not going to want to go to church. And they get turned off by people that talk like that, guys. So tell them that Romans 10, 9 right there, guys. That's it right there, plain. And tell them in love. Another question, guys, that we got on here is some friends, somebody has some friends that are, I guess that are gay or bisexual. Are they still Christians? That's the question. If you're gay or anything like that, are they still Christians? I'm going to read this to you guys in Romans 1. Let's see here. Romans 1:26. For this, it's basically, real quick, it's talking about God's wrath on unrighteousness, guys. What God doesn't like. And Romans, who Paul's talking about, guys, Romans and the Greeks, especially, they had a lot of gods and goddesses back in the time, especially like we do today, you know what I mean? But they had a lot of gods and idols that they worshipped, and gods that were attributed to having sex with males and males and females with females, and they worshipped these idols that way. And it says here in Romans 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature.
Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And it goes along and says, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, and all these things and all these things. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who receive such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, in other words, the answer to your question, if like it says here, if they know, if they have knowledge already, and they call themselves Christians, and they say they read their Bibles, they should know it's not okay. You can't, there's a difference, guys, when you're struggling with a sin, and you're constantly doing it over and over again, knowingly that it's wrong, okay? There's a difference. I can't call myself a Christian and keep sinning constantly over and over, habitually disobeying God. Meaning over and over again, knowingly that it's wrong. So if that person's saved, if they're continually doing it, tell them that, you know, if you're doing this, obviously you should know what's wrong. If they don't know what's wrong, it's up to you to tell them, this is what it says in Scripture. God doesn't like this. And if you're struggling with a sin, let me help you and do it in love. Again, do it in love. Help them. Pray with them. If you're struggling with this sin, let me help you. Let me pray for you about this temptation, this lust that you have in your heart, whatever. But tell them, if they know, especially if they call themselves Christians, they're not Christians, because if they're doing that continually, because if they were Christian, they should know that the Lord doesn't like it and that it's detestable to him. Absolutely. Like it says here, they're deserving of death. That's scary, guys. And so it's up to you. Like I said, preach that word, guys. Make sure you guys are being daily saturated with this Scripture. You're filling yourselves up so you can talk to people like this in love. Most importantly, remember that, guys.
Definitely, guys. All right, guys. So I got a question really quick here. And it says that how long will Satan be released after the 1,000-year reign? And one thing, when we look at it, it talks about the 1,000-year reign. If you guys want to turn there in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 7, it says, "And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, surrounded in the camps of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so we gather from this, guys, it's going to be like some epic battle. But don't worry, guys, because we win in the end. You know, Christ pretty much comes and just, like, destroys them. So this is the way it's going to, like, play out. So, like, we're pretty much, like, all the saints are, like, hanging out in camp, you know what I mean? They're, like, you know, roasting marshmallows, you know, everything's all good. And then, you know, Satan comes out and he's, like, we're going to take him out. And he goes to the four corners of the earth and he's gathering, like, so many people. It says it's, like, the sands of the earth. And they're coming around, they're gathering around the camp. And all of a sudden it's just, like, flames, just fires coming down from, like, heaven and just, like, totally consumes all these guys. So Noah doesn't give us a timeline, doesn't say they will be here for 2.5 days, you know, up until lunchtime. You know what I mean? It just says that they're going to be completely wiped out. So who knows? It might be like a really epic battle that might last for a while, but it also might be that they might be wiped out like instantly from this fire. So they might be coming up like, yeah, we're Satan and we're going to come and destroy you guys. And then, you know, fires rain from heaven and they're just like, poof, it's like turned into like a crisp, you know what I mean? So we're not given a definite like amount of time that he's going to be released, but we know whatever time he's going to be released, it doesn't really matter because he's going to be defeated in the end, and so we know that definitely. And amen. I also got one more quick one really quick, and it says is it okay for a Christian to get a tattoo? And one definite thing, it refers back to Leviticus, and it's actually in Leviticus chapter, I have it right here, sorry, 19, verse 28, and it talks about not to, you know, get tattoos and like, pierce yourself and harm your body. But one thing that, you know, you got to look at in context is it's talking a lot about pagan, you know, pagan traditions, what the pagans would do, like, when they were mourning and stuff, is they would, like, mutilate themselves. They would, like, literally, like, carve into their, you know, their bodies and, you know, like, you know, at some points it would actually even cut off, like, their limbs. And it was actually really crazy and, like, satanic rituals. Like, I don't know if you guys remember AJ talking about, you know, like, with Elijah, he was going to the prophets of Baal. And, like, they were, like, praying for, like, them to, like, light the sacrifice on fire. And then they started, like, mutilating themselves and, like, cutting themselves on their, like, arms and stuff. It was, like, some crazy practice. And so in context, that's, like, what this, you know, passage is talking about. And then also another passage it's talking about is, 1 Corinthians 6:19, when it talks about your body as your temple. And one thing is we're definitely called to take care of our bodies. We don't want to just, you know, let ourselves go and just, you know, totally just destroy our bodies. And we're called to take care of our bodies. But one thing that it's talking about definitely in context of this this particular passage is about sexual immorality and about, you know, like I was talking about earlier about making yourself one flesh with your, you know, your wife or your husband. It talked about, you know, committing adultery, you're making yourself one flesh with, you know, whoever you're committing adultery with. So in context, this is exactly what it's talking about. And, you know, as Christians, we're called to, you know, go out and proclaim, you know, Christ in whatever we do. And I definitely know that, you know, tattoos, I mean, it's kind of a touchy topic, but they're not for everybody. Paul definitely tells us that we should be not do something that would stumble our brother or not do something to stumble somebody. But some people, I feel, do, you know, wish to express their faith in Christ even, you know, with a tattoo. I know it's kind of like a little passage I use. It's not talking about tattoos, but in, where is it? It's in Galatians 6:17. It says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And I think it's kind of cool because I think, I mean, that's something you can use almost like not necessarily in your favor when you do get a tattoo or if you get a tattoo. Please don't like run off and like come home with a tattoo and be like, yeah, I'm bearing the mark of Jesus. That's not what I'm telling you guys to do at all. I feel that in Christ, after, you know, Christ has come onto earth, we've been given, you know, certain liberties, you know, even if we want to use that as like, you know, a testimony or, you know, kind of bearing our marks of Christ to kind of show the world, you know, even in, it's like Revelations 19, you know, Jesus comes and he has like this like thing, it's just written on his thigh, it's like King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so definitely something cool.
Right on. Yeah, what, real quickly, I'll just say one thing. Number one, if it's disobeying your parents, then you can't get a tattoo right now. So when you're 18, you can get one because, and you're not living on your mom's dime anymore, then you can do whatever, you can do that, sure. But right now, you'll be disobeying your mom if you got a tattoo. And if she's still providing, if you're like 25 and still living at mom's house, then you're still living by mom's rules. If you don't want to do that, then you got to get out when you're 18, all right? But the other thing is, Paul says, hey, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of the Lord. So you know what? It doesn't mean you should go get tatted up. It's something you should pray about, think about why you're getting them. But if your tattoos are for the glory of the Lord, well, I mean, I guess there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you got something that says Jesus saves on your arm and somebody's going to say up and come up to you and start talking about it, it's a pretty cool evangelism tool. But then again, you got to pray about it, think about it. It's not a sinful thing, but it's just about personal conviction. Let's pray, guys. Before I, you know the deal, ladies first for Q&A, for buffet style. And we got about 8 minutes, so don't go anywhere. So just hang out, ladies first, guys after, but let's pray first, okay? Father, thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for just the wisdom you've imparted with us tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless this night, bless this food you've given us, Lord. I pray that, I know that we didn't get to answer all these questions, but Father, the answers are out there. And I pray that these students would continue to seek the questions or the answers they have to these questions, Father. And I just pray that you would just... God, I thank you for the answers that you've given us, Lord, that your word has every single answer to life and godliness in it, and we can trust that. So, Lord, just bless these students. Let them grow in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys have something that's like burning to